Open your Bibles, the book of Philippians, chapter number 1. It's a wonderful joy and blessing to be back at the great Carleton Community Baptist Church here in Carleton, Michigan. I've been looking forward for some time in coming and always excited and elated when I look at my calendar and see an approaching date when we're to be with our dear friends, Dr. and Mrs. Ed Mason, the church family of the Carleton Community Baptist Church. I made mention of it in the Sunday school hour. Certainly would be remiss if I did not mention it again. I want to commend you on all the work that you've done in the auditorium, even in the lobby. I came in for Sunday school and I thought something is missing. It's the preacher's office. And what great work you've done. And I'm a detail person. I can't help it. And immediately when I stepped into the auditorium, as I was leaving the lobby, I mean just the fixtures and the window facing and the refinishing of the pews and the carpet, everything looks first class. And I want to commend you on that. I know that you didn't go down to the feed and seed store and buy a bag of remodeling seeds and throw them out in the building and the next morning all that happened. There's a whole lot of work, a whole lot of hours, whole lot of perspiration that went into all of this, and I certainly want to commend you for it. I made mention in Sunday school, I said it already this morning, I am a detail person. I cannot help it. I don't think at, 57 years of age, I don't think that's going to change anytime soon. And I've already noted a great improvement. It looks so beautiful, but a great improvement that I've noted. And that is, there used to be on the platform one board that was a little bit out, and when I would rock, when I'd preach, it would squeak. It's no longer the case. And so, Dr. Mason, you've done a great job. You've even removed that squeaky board that I would rock on when I preached, and I noticed it's gone. So God bless you for the great job you've done in redecorating the house of God. Book of Philippians, chapter number 1, the epistle of Philippians, chapter number 1, and I'll begin reading with verse number 19 through verse number 26, where we find the text of the message. You know, if America is going to last another century, you think about it, if America is going to last another century outside of the return of the lovely Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to have a revival. We're going to have a move of God. We're going to have a spiritual awakening. I want to encourage you to be in every service. I want to encourage you to be back tonight at 6 o'clock, and then Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. If you're a member of the Carleton Community Baptist Church, then there's nothing that's going on these days that is as important as these services. So I hope that you've wiped your calendar clean, and you're planning to be here for each and every night. You realize right now everybody has perfect attendance. That's what you have. You have perfect attendance. So don't blow it tonight. Don't blow it Monday night. Don't blow it Tuesday night. And then just go ahead and come on Wednesday night, because I believe God has some great things in store for each and every one of us. Revival is needed. Revival is necessary. A revival is something that God uses in the life of His children to get that which is needed done. And so the only way that can happen is by being where there is the revival going on. And these days it is here at the Carleton Community Baptist Church. I've always enjoyed coming. I was thinking a moment ago, the first time I came here, in fact, I've been coming so long, the first time I was here, John the Baptist rode on one of your Sunday school buses. Not really, it was Abraham. But I've been coming for a long time, and I'm anxious in seeing what the Lord will do in these days that we've set aside for revival. Book of Philippians, chapter number 1, and I'll begin reading with verse number 19 through verse number 26, where we find the text of the message. And I would invite you to stand with me as I read the Word of God. Book of Philippians, the Epistle of Philippians, chapter number 1, beginning with verse number 19 through verse number 26. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want not. For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance in joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Please look back with me at verse number 23. Epistle of Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 23. For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Little phrase that's tucked away in the fabric of this verse that I wish this morning you would underline, if not in your Bibles, then certainly in your hearts. I've underscored it in my Bible, and it's the phrase, having a desire to depart. You see it. There it is, having a desire to depart. And for a few moments, I want to speak to you on the subject this morning, homesick for heaven. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this privilege to stand behind a sacred desk to preach the Word of God. If I know my heart, I want to be a blessing. But the only way that I can be is if you hide me behind the cross and fill me with the Spirit. Place a hedge around this great church by the blood of Christ to keep the devil and his demons from hindering this service. Save the sinner and stir the saint. Heavenly Father, for all that you'll do in our midst and even in our hearts this morning, we will be careful to give you all the praise and honor and glory. Give us fresh, warm bread from the oven of heaven to feed from this morning. Lord, I'd request, oh, how I would request that you'd clothe me in my calling. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. There needs to be in the soul of the serious saint a strong yearning for the sweet by and by. We have all heard it wrongly said that one can be so heavenly minded, rather, that they have no earthly good. But the problem of the present hour is the Christian and the church are so worldly minded that they have no heavenly good. The truth of a person one day going to glory isn't an escape of reality, but an encouragement of reality. Homesick for heaven. In the book of Philippians chapter 1, we find joy triumphing over suffering. C.I. Schofield wrote, the theme of Philippians is Christian experience. If one, Dr. Mason, were to put this four chapter holy correspondence in 10 words or less, they would have to state friendship letter between the Bible preacher and the beloved people. Now this chapter, Philippians chapter 1, could be easily or effortlessly outlined like this. Paul's friends, verses 1 through 11. Paul's findings, verses 12 through 18. Paul's future, verses 19 through 26. And then Paul's foes, verses 27 through 30. It is while the Apostle Paul is dealing under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit with Paul's future that a person sees who I call the Moses of the New Testament was clearly homesick for heaven. Verse 23, for I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart. Having a desire to depart. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. The word homesick means a longing for home and family while absent from them. The psalmist David had the very identical heart cry in Psalm 16:11. That will show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. By the way, I need to mention in passing that God never rebuked David or Paul for being homesick for heaven. One Bible student of another century once penned about our text, the hour of death is to the Christian the birthday of endless life. Friend, you and I, those of us that are saved, ought to have as our heart's desire a longing for that land of forever happiness. You see, if Paul was homesick for heaven, then I should be homesick for heaven. If Paul was homesick for heaven, then you should be homesick for heaven. If Paul was homesick for heaven, then all of us should be homesick for heaven as well. Quickly, I want to give you this morning three truths. Three truths that cause this preacher of the gospel and the people of God to be homesick for heaven. Now, I've got to tell you right out the gate, right from the beginning, I've got to tell you right off the starting block that the first two are extremely negative, but the last is extremely positive. I say that so you'll stay. You don't want to get up and walk out during number one. You don't want to get up and walk out during number two. You want to stay for the dessert. You know, if you eat your liver and onions, well, there just might be strawberry shortcake at the end of the meal. If you need another reason to stay, you get up and walk out on me, I just might throw a hymn book at you in Jesus' name. I still have a pretty good throwing arm, and I might part your hair with a hymn book on the way out. So here's some reasons why that you ought to stay. The first two, extremely negative, but the third, extremely positive. Homesick for heaven. Number one, the present anarchy. 2 Timothy 3:1, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. A truth that causes this preacher of the gospel and the people of God to be homesick for heaven is the present anarchy. In 2 Timothy 3:1, the Apostle Paul tells us that that period prior to the Heavenly Father pulling his children off this planet will be dangerous days. The two words, perilous times, simply mean risky 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and 365 days a year. Evangelist Oliver B. Green once wrote about this scripture, I quote, "There's never been a time in history when man was in so much danger as he is today." He went on to write, "These are days of peril. Days of anxiety and fear. Big men in every walk of life, politically and economically, religiously and educationally, admit that they do not know the answer." Now, sidebar. Oliver B. Green took a pen and put that on paper in 1964 when Dr. Mason, I was a toddler and only 3 years of age. If Oliver B. Green wrote that in 1964, I would wish and want to know what he would write in 2018. Every day, newspaper headlines. radio stations and television newscasters chronicled that this is an hour without debate or discussion that the inmates are running the asylum. Friend, you and I ought to be homesick for heaven because of the present anarchy. The Bible says in Jude 18 how that he told you that there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. You ever notice with the passing of every news cycle? I mean, just as soon as you think you've heard it all, and just as soon as you think you've seen it all, with the passing of every news cycle, there is something more monstrous and something more macabre that is taking place. Well, this blue marble called Earth is on fire from the flames of hell, and wrong is welcome, abominations are applauded, the devil is painted the hero, and God is portrayed the villain. The born-again believer knows that it won't be long until we dip our toes in the river of life. They're shouting and singing with the saints and sages of old. I once was an outcast, a stranger on earth, a sinner by choice, an alien by birth, but I've been adopted. My name's written down, an heir to a mansion, a robe and a crown. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King, with Jesus my Savior, a child of the King. And all something that ought to make me homesick for heaven and you homesick for heaven is the present anarchy. From the Oakland Press. And I probably ought to preface this illustration by saying if you have a easily triggered gag reflex, I don't know, you may want to reach for the air sick bag that's in the pew right in front of you. Dr. Mason and I gave this illustration in a revival meeting in Columbus, Ohio, not all that long ago, and a fella on the front row went into a seizure. Oh, I know you can't wait to hear it now. From the Oakland Press, which is a large, if I'm lying, I'm frying. That's exactly what happened. He went into a seizure. It might have had something to do with the 12 energy drinks he had on the way to church that morning. But anyhow, from the Oakland Press, which is a large newspaper in Oakland County, comes this story Wednesday, April 4th, 2007, which there disturbingly depicts our day. I quote, London, Keith Richards has acknowledged consuming a raft of illegal substances in his time, but this may top them all. The 63-year-old Rolling Stones guitarist said he had snorted his father's ashes mixed with cocaine. The strangest thing I've tried to snort? My father. I snorted my father, Richards was quoted as saying by British music magazine NME. He was cremated, and I couldn't resist grinding him up with a little bit of crack. My dad wouldn't have cared, he said. Richard's father, Bert, died in 2004 at 84. Richards, one of rock's legendary wild men, told the magazine that his survival was as a result of luck. Aren't you glad, child of God, that in the land we are going, this type of debauched lifestyle won't find its way to the newspapers in glory? Oh, a reason that you and I ought to be homesick for heaven is because of the present anarchy. Number two, let me hasten. The pervasive apostasy. 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. A truth that causes this preacher of the gospel and the people of God to be homesick for heaven is the pervasive apostasy. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, the Apostle Paul tells us that no child of God should be hoodwinked. When those who once toted a Bible said amen during preaching and were counted on to fill a church pew every service suddenly fall out with no rhyme or reason. The word pervasive means found everywhere. And the word apostasy means an abandonment of a former loyalty. Fasten your seatbelt. Every time a fundamental church goes to a different Bible, throws the hymns out, turns the auditorium into a nightclub appearance and atmosphere, and the preaching starts to sound exactly like what is appreciated and accepted by compromisers and capitulators, pervasive apostasy has taken up membership in that former house of God. Say, preacher, are you preaching about the church I came from? Well, Cinderella, if the slipper fits, put it on. Friend, you and I ought to be homesick for heaven because of the pervasive apostasy. Why, just think, Dr. Mason, when you and I get to heaven, we won't see each other and say, hey, did you hear about that church? They no longer use a hymn book. Hey, did you hear about that church? They no longer have a Bible. Hey, did you hear about that church? They turned their house of God into an atmosphere like a nightclub. And by the way, when you say some churches look like a nightclub and some people get mad, the reason they get mad is because they know their church just starts to look like a nightclub. Say amen right there. Friend, you and I ought to be homesick for heaven because of the pervasive apostasy. Now, there's several cornerstones of the child of God's confidence that apostasy sets out to corrupt. And it may shock you, stun you, and even surprise you. But first of all, there's the authority of the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You see, apostasy sets out to corrupt a child of God's confidence in the authority of the Scriptures. The Bible is our convincing force of faith. You see, everything we believe comes out of the Bible. Everything we stand for comes out of the Word of God. Everything we say amen to, and it's all right to say amen, comes out of the Scriptures. And so apostasy sets out to corrupt the child of God's confidence in the authority of the Scriptures. Aren't you glad as a member of the Carlton Community Baptist Church, here you don't get bingo, you get Bible. The authority of the Scriptures. Secondly, the atonement of the sinner. Romans 5:11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. A thing that apostasy sets to corrupt, a cornerstone that apostasy sets to corrupt in the child of God's confidence is the atonement of the sinner. Calvary is the spiritual birthplace of all those who are God's children. You see, if you've been born again, if you've been saved, if you've been washed in that fountain, filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, then friend, you have been to Calvary. Nobody is going to heaven who hasn't first been to Calvary. And apostasy sets out to corrupt a child of God's confidence in the atonement of the sinner. Thirdly, the authenticity of the Savior. Mark 1:11, and there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. A cornerstone that apostasy sets out to corrupt in the child of God's confidence is the authenticity of the Savior. While the founders and leaders of the world's religions are placed under the heading fake, the Lord Jesus Christ will forever own the title genuine. Oh, that every single person that is in this service this morning would realize the cornerstones of a child of God's confidence that apostasy sets out to corrupt is the authority of the Scriptures, the atonement of the sinner, and the authenticity of the Savior. Dr. Mason, there was a preacher that was speaking from the text, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. Suddenly he was interrupted by an atheist who asked, how can blood cleanse sin? And you often have to watch a question. Let me just interject this, because if in your mind you make a question mark, also in your mind flip that question mark over and you have a hook. That's better than you're letting on. You have a hook, and that's often exactly what a question is. It's to try to get one on the horns of a dilemma. And so here's a preacher. He's preaching from 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. And an atheist interrupts him and yells from the crowd, how can blood cleanse sin? For a moment, the preacher was silent. Then he countered, how can water quench thirst? I don't know, replied the infidel, but I know that it does. Neither do I know how the blood of Christ cleanses sin, answered the preacher, but I know that it does. Hey, Christian, I don't know exactly how preaching on the atonement of the sinner keeps false doctrine out of the church, but I know that it does. So let's make sure that that truth is always thundered. Want to be homesick for heaven because of the pervasive apostasy. And then number three, and last of all, here comes the strawberry shortcake. See, liver and onions ain't that bad. not only the present anarchy and the pervasive apostasy, but number three, and last of all, the paramount anticipation. Titus 2:13, looking for that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, a truth that causes this preacher of the gospel and the people of God to be homesick for heaven is the paramount anticipation. In Titus 2:13, the Apostle Paul tells us that every saint should have in their heart an expectation for the very next event on God's prophetic calendar, which is the air evacuation from the earth. Hey, you may want to write this down somewhere. Do you know what has to happen for the Lord to come back? The next thing that has to take place in eschatology, the doctrine of the last days, the next thing, write it down, nothing. It's a compound word. It's made up of the one word no and the other word nothing, the second word nothing. There's nothing that has to happen next for the Lord to come back. The Christian and the church shouldn't be looking for signs, but listening for the shout. Oh, we'll hear a toot and then we'll scoot. We'll hear the trump and then we'll jump. We'll hear a shout and then we're out. Fanny Crosby, the great hymn writer, understood this truth well as she penned, when Jesus comes to reward his servants, whether it be noon or night, faithful to him, will he find us watching with our lamps all trimmed and bright. Friend, you and I ought to be homesick for heaven because of the paramount anticipation. Bible says in Luke 19:13, and he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Dear believer, since watching for Jesus and working for Jesus, our Siamese twins pass out another gospel track. Oh, the other day, Dr. Mason, I was catching a late flight on a Saturday to Lexington, Kentucky. And as I was walking to my gate at the Detroit Metropolitan Airport, I stopped at a coffee shop as I was walking to my gate. And then I so appreciated it. I asked someone if there was any coffee around between Sunday school and the morning service. And man, they provided, can a brother get a witness? They provided it for me. And then somebody else had taken a pen and wrote on the styrofoam cup, Baptist Gas. Man, I thank God I live in the dispensation of coffee. Brown gold, blood of life, nectar of the gods, Baptist gas, fundamental fuel. I got a million of them. Evangelist orange juice. I'm glad I live in the dispensation of coffee. Mrs. Hamlin, my wife, says that my birthstone is not aquamarine for March. It is a coffee bean. And by the way, I hope this doesn't offend anybody. I don't want to offend folks too early in the revival meeting, but I drink my Bible, or I drink my coffee just like it's taught in the Bible, black. You say, where's that in the Bible? Well, if you knew, you wouldn't have to ask me. I drink my coffee just like it's stated in the Bible. I drink it black. I don't want any cream. I don't want any sugar. In fact, if you're a man, bless your heart, and you put cream and sugar in your coffee, somebody ought to take your man card from you. Oh, if you ever see me putting cream and sugar in my coffee, it is a silent scream that I'm being held as a hostage and I need your help. I was walking to that gate. I stopped to get a cup of coffee. And as I paid for my cup of coffee, I reached in my pocket and I pulled out of my pocket what every Christian should carry on their person all the time, a gospel tract. And I gave it to the young lady. And she looked at it and she said, I know who you are. She said, just last week, you were at the other coffee shop on the other end of the terminal. And you gave one of those things you wrote to my friend. And my friend read it and got saved. And she gave it to me and said that I ought to read it and I ought to get saved. She said, I read it, but I didn't get saved. Would it be all right if I got saved now? I said, absolutely. And she said, would it be all right? My friend who's working with me tonight, could she read it and get saved too? I said, sure she can. And in less time than it takes to tell it, those two dear ladies at the Detroit Metropolitan Airport at that coffee shop, both were birthed into the family of God. Ah, dear believer, since watching for Jesus and working for Jesus, they're Siamese twins. Pass out another gospel tract, start another bus route, preach another sermon, pray another prayer, take another trip to the altar, and make another decision to live a separated life. An incident, illustration of my time is gone. 2 years ago, I had the privilege of preaching, and I had the joy many times, but I had the privilege of preaching with one of my heroes, Dr. Bobby Robertson. Dr. Robertson had been the pastor of the Gospelite Baptist Church for over 60 years. Over 60 years. Dr. Mason and Mrs. Mason, they've been here 38 years. And by the way, that is a long haul. And that is a great mile marker. And you precious people are worthy of a ticker tape parade. Dr. Robertson had been at the Gospelite Baptist Church 60 plus years. It's interesting, Dr. Mason, Dr. Robertson didn't get past the sixth grade. He did not have a high school education. And he was used of God in a tremendous way. Homespun philosophy, very practical, powerful Bible preacher. He and I were preaching together in Greensboro, North Carolina, 2 years ago on a Thursday night. And the choir was singing. And while the choir was singing, his precious wife, Jackie, had gone to be with the Lord about, I don't know, a year or 2 years prior to that. And we were on the front row. The choir was singing. He had the first slot to preach. I had the second slot to preach. And while that choir was singing, he pulled out his flip phone. Flip phone. This was 2 years ago. Now, I told you he's one of my heroes. He was 88 years of age when he graduated to glory this year. And so when he pulled that flip phone out, I didn't laugh out loud. If it had been you, I'd have laughed out loud. But since it was him, I just laughed on the inside. A flip phone. You might as well have a can with a string, say amen right there, as have a flip phone. But he pulled out that, Dr. Mason probably has a flip phone, and I just killed the love offering right there. But he pulled out that flip phone, and he said, John, I want to show you something. And he opened that flip phone, and when he opened the flip phone, up popped on the screen a picture of his dear wife, Jackie. And he said, Dr. Hamlin, he said, every time you call me, he said, when I go to answer your call, I see this picture. And he said, every time, mind you, in his 80s, been at Gospelite 60 plus years, flip phone, keep in mind. He said, every time you send me one of them text message things that I don't even know what to do with it, let alone answer it. He said, every time I get one of those text messages from you, I open it and I see this picture. And every time I go to call you or call somebody else, I open my phone and I see this picture. His voice choked with emotion. And he said, John, every time I see the picture, he said, I kiss it. And he put it up to his lips and he kissed the picture of his dear wife who was in heaven. Choir was singing, we're waiting to preach on that front row. He showed me that picture on his flip phone. And he said, John, I've already got picked out what I want to put on our headstone if the Lord don't come back in our lifetime. He said, I'm going to have put on our headstone waiting for the rapture. Now, Dr. Robertson graduated to glory in February of this year. I tried Mrs. Mason every way I could. I tried to get there for the funeral, but logistically, I was in two meetings that week and just could not pull it off, though I tried every way I could. But I had a friend send me a picture of the committal service. And there on the headstone, it was already etched, waiting for the rapture. Oh, dear friend, it could happen ere this service is over. It could happen ere this sermon is over. It could happen ere this statement is over. And there ought to be a homesickness in every one of our hearts. I've made an observation that the closer one gets to heaven, the greater the longing, the greater the love to go there. But shame on you and shame on me. It shouldn't take the end of the road for us to have that homesickness there. Dr. A.J. Gordon used to tell that when his children were small, it was his custom to spend his summer vacation with them in New Hampshire. And on one occasion, after being with them a while, he surprised them by saying that he must return to Boston for an important business engagement. But observing their disappointment at the thought of his absence, he comforted them by adding that he was coming back and, said A.J. Gordon, I will expect you to be at the station waiting for me. The story goes, Dr. Mason, that the children went to see him off, but hardly had the train moved out of sight before they hastened back to the farm again and began pleading with their mother to wash their hands and faces, comb their hair, and put clean clothes on them that they might be ready to return to the station that afternoon to watch for the train. Moreover, the practice was repeated day after day after day, until Dr. A.J. Gordon did return. And his wife, Mrs. Gordon, was wont to say that she never had her children be so interested in soap and water in all their lives had they been on that occasion. Hey, child of God, you too will be interested in spiritual soap and water when watching, anticipating, and looking for the Lord's soon return becomes a genuine goal in all of our lives. Our text reads in Philippians 1:23, having a desire to depart. I never see anywhere in the Bible where God rebuked Paul for that. I don't read anywhere after that phrase in Philippians and in other of Paul's epistles where God ever said, now, Paul, you need to go back to Philippians chapter 1 and you need to take that out because I didn't tell you to put that there. No, sir, no, ma'am. It's in the Bible this morning. And Paul had that longing. Paul had that anticipating. Paul had that wanting to go to heaven. And I found that those who do much for God are those who think much about heaven and talk much about heaven. Boy, I remember when I got saved, I'd hear those old saints sing about heaven and they'd cry. And I'd wonder, why are you crying? It's a happy place. And they would hear sermons on heaven and they'd cry. And I'd think to myself, why are you crying? Heaven's a happy place. But then God allowed my heart to break for the first time as a new convert and a young preacher. And I realized, I know why they're crying. They're crying because we won't cry in heaven anymore. Homesick for heaven. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. You may be here this morning, you've never been saved. If the rapture were to take place right now, you've got it already planned out in your mind. If the rapture were to take place right now, why, this pulpit would be empty, platform would be empty, many pews in this auditorium would be vacant. And what you've got planned out in your mind is if the rapture takes place, what you're going to do is you're going to run to this pulpit and you're going to grab this Bible and you've already got it planned out. You're going to read John 3:16 and get saved, but you can't. You can't. You've got it planned out. Man, what I'll do is if the rapture take place, I'll run to Dr. Mason's. I mean, if it happens right now, I'll run to Dr. Mason's Bible and I'll go down the Romans road and I'll get saved. No, you won't. You can't. You won't. You say, well, then if I can't use your Bible for some reason, and I can't use the pastor's Bible for some reason, then I'll go out in the lobby, or I'll go back to the sound booth, and I'll read every gospel tract back there, and I'll pray every prayer, and I'll ask the Lord to come into my heart, and I'll be saved. No, you won't. No, you can't. Here's why. There's a verse. We don't hear Dr. Mason much preaching on it, but there's a verse that's tucked away in Thessalonians that says if you heard the gospel this side of the rapture and did not get saved, you'll be given over to strong delusion and it will be impossible for you to be saved. Every second that you allow pass without receiving Christ, you play spiritual Russian roulette with your soul. There's going to come a moment when it'll be too late. You don't know but what it's in the next moment. You don't know but what it's in the next minute. I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed, who could lift their hand and say, preacher, I know that I know that I know that I know that if I were to die right now, heaven is my eternal home. I'm saved and sure. You'd lift your hand, saved and sure. All over the house. God bless you. Thank you. You may put them down. You're here this morning and you'd say, preacher, I'm not sure. I'm not certain. I don't know where I would spend eternity, but right now you'd lift your hand and say, pray for me. I don't want to go to a devil's hell. I don't want to miss the rapture. I don't want to play spiritual Russian roulette with my soul. And right now you'd lift your hand, say, preacher, pray for me. I need to be saved. I need to trust Christ. I don't want to miss the rapture. Preacher, pray for me. Pray for me. You're here this morning, and as a Christian, God has spoken to your heart. And you'd say, preacher, there once was that homesickness. There once was that longing. But it's begun to wane. It's begun to want. Oh, I've waxed cold on God. And you'd lift your hand and say, preacher, this morning, I want that homesickness back that I used to have. You'd lift your hand and say, pray for me. Pray for me. I want to be homesick for heaven. God bless you there like I used to be. You show me someone that's doing something great for God, and I'll show you someone who thinks about heaven, talks about heaven, longs for heaven. Would there be another? Plainly put, you'd say, preacher, I just need to old-fashioned get right with God. That's what I need to do. And God this morning has spoken to my heart. I don't want to wait till Monday night. I don't want to wait till Wednesday night. I just want to do business with God in the early. Hey, I promise you, you do business with God in the early services of the meeting, you'll enjoy the meeting more than you ever enjoyed it before. You'll enjoy the singing more, the fellowship more, the preaching of the Bible more. Even God speaking to your heart will become more precious the quicker we do business with God. You'd lift your hand and say, preacher, that's me. I just need to get right with God. Pray for me. Pray for me. God bless you there. God bless you there. Someone else. Maybe you're here and need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, or maybe you're here and need to unite with the church. Whatever the decision, as we stand to our feet and as our sister begins to play right now, Heavenly Father, thank you for the kind attention of these, my brothers and sisters. And Lord, I pray that not one in any way would grieve, resist, or quench the Holy Spirit. May this be a time of great and glorious victory. In Jesus' name.